Thank you very much. Perhaps we can just get settled in. You've been sitting and standing for quite a while, I know, and isn't this a beautiful morning the Lord has given us? I tell you, He's given us superb weather. Superb weather. We praise Him for it. You know, I was, when I came out of Frank Majeski's meeting last night, someone drumming on this, one of these pianos over here, on the other stage. Plunking away, drumming away, pounding away. And, I wondered what, you know, what child had gotten loose on the piano. But as I looked more closely, I saw that it wasn't a child that was hammering on the piano at all. It was a tuner. It was some fellow that was tuning the piano. And I said to a couple of girls who were sitting out here chatting, I said, you know, girls, that's what the Lord has to do with you and me. They looked at me as though I were a nut. What do you mean? Well, I said, the Lord has to do the same thing with you and me as that man is doing with that piano, because we get out of tune so often. And when the piano tuner puts his instruments, his wrenches or whatever they call them, on those bolts and tightens those strings, you know, if the strings could talk, they'd say, quit. Don't do that. That hurts. That hurts. And he pulls it again and plunks the key and pulls it and so on. But it's the tightening process that puts the strings in tune, right? Otherwise, there'd be dissonance instead of consonance. There'd be, everything would be out of harmony. And so, from time to time, the Lord has to tighten up the strings of our lives. And perhaps that's one reason why some of us have come here to this Bible conference, this great youth festival, in order that the Lord would tighten us up and put us back in tune. And I'm praying that He'll do that for me and all of us during the hours that are left of this beautiful fellowship. Now that we're seated, you've got your Bibles this morning, haven't you? And I'm going to invite you to turn to the first chapter of the Gospel by John. Those of you who were with us Thursday morning and yesterday morning at this hour will remember that we've been studying together the mighty ministry of John the Baptist. On Thursday morning, we were thinking about John and his ministry. Yesterday morning, John and his master. This morning, I want to meditate with you on John and his merits. So John chapter 1 launches us. John chapter 1, if you will, and verse 19. John chapter 1 and verse 19. And he, that is John the Baptist, wait a minute, I've got Luke, John. Now let me see, I flipped it over here. Flipped a page. Verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Man, what an opportunity for an egotist. What sayest thou of thyself? Verse 23, and he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now turn to the 10th chapter of the same gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, and just glance down to the last two or three verses. John, chapter 10, verse 41. Are you with me? John, chapter 10, verse 41. And many resorted unto him. That's not John, that's the Lord Jesus. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. But all things that John spoke of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Now, once more, back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now be prepared for a shock. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison, prison. John, what in the world are you doing in prison? Last time I met you, you were preaching down in the Jordan Valley. Don't tell me you're in jail. Yeah, that's right. In jail. Unjustly. Oh, my, I tell you, unjustly. Because of the venomous hate of a vicious woman. All right. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be stumbled in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yes, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, and here's a quote from Malachi chapter 3, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them which are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The text that we've read this morning indicate three answers. Three appraisals, if you will, concerning John. Now this morning we want to look at John the Baptist in perspective. We want to look back on his ministry and see if we can size him up, put him on the scales and weigh him. Assess the value and the impact of his ministry. And there are three things. Number one, what John said about himself. Second, what the people said about John. And thirdly, what the Lord Jesus said about John. I suppose that it's maybe important what I say about myself. That's questionable. It may be. But it's more important what the people say about me. But it's most important what he says about me. That is the acid test, and that's the final word. You know, John's ministry had really rocked the entire nation of Israel. He had come with an explosive force upon that nation that was somnolent, indifferent, calloused, and going through the dead religious forms of a defunct Judaism. Things had gone on like that for a long, long time. There was lots of religion. Oh, sure, religion on every corner, as it were. But it was dead. It was sterile. It was lifeless. It was unproductive. And God in high heaven was sick and tired of all the empty performances of the nation and its leadership. And so he raised up out of the bosom of barrenness, out of a very, very unpromising situation, he raised up this most unusual man, John. And John, I say, burst upon the life of Israel like an explosive bomb. And the shock waves went out in all directions. John's ministry, as I've been reminding you on these mornings, was only perhaps 6 months in length. It was very, very brief. God had been preparing that man for about 30 years in the solitudes of the desert as he brooded over the Word of God and as he prayed and communicated with the Most High. And then at the end of that period of training, the Lord sent that unusual prophet into the midst of the Jordan Valley, and he began to preach. And he preached with an incisiveness and with a courage that really shook the whole nation of Israel. And the result was that John was getting the headlines, and there was a great deal of speculation as to who John was. As a matter of fact, there were rumors going around that John might be the Messiah. In Luke chapter 3, there's a hint in this direction. It says in Luke chapter 3, and the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts concerning John, whether he was the Christ or not. I can identify with that. There were those who had read those great messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, and they were saying, hey, what do you think about this fella? Well, I think he measures up pretty well. Maybe John is the man. Maybe John is the Messiah. He's the deliverer. And others were saying, well, he doesn't seem to fit the picture because there are some parts and pieces that just don't fit. And so there was a great deal of talk. There was a great deal of speculation and keen interest in John. So what happened? Well, up in Jerusalem, which was the religious capital, the hierarchy got together, and they sent an official delegation down to the Jordan Valley to get the scoop on this strange preacher. This is what we've read about. From Jerusalem, down they came, these delegates, these reporters, to get the story on John and to settle the rumors that were so current in those days. And so they came down to John, and they had a checklist of questions. They had a checklist of questions. And they asked him a whole series of questions to clarify things and to get some answers. And in the first chapter of John's Gospel, it says that they came down to him and they said, who are you? Tell us who you are. Are you the Messiah? And John said, no, I'm not. I thought I made that clear, gentlemen. I've been telling in my preaching over and over again, I am not he. I am coming before him, and there cometh one after me, the very shoe whose very sandals I am not fit to tie. I am not the Christ. Well, then they said to him, you're not the Christ. Well, they made a note of that, and then they said, you're Elijah. You're Elijah. Because there was a prophecy in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, that said that before the Messiah appeared, Elijah would appear. Elijah would come back from the other world, and so on. So they said, we've got you, you're Elijah, aren't you? He said, no, I'm not. Now, mind you, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He came as a pretty good representative or a pretty good reproduction of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah. So, they got negative answers on two questions. He wasn't Elijah. They said, then you're that prophet. Now, in so saying, they were thinking of the 18th of Deuteronomy, I think it is, where it says, the Lord their God shall raise you up a prophet like unto Moses, and so on and so forth. They said, are you that prophet? And for the third time, he shot them down, and he said, No, I'm not. Well, they scratched their heads, and they said, well, we haven't gotten anywhere with this fellow. Mister, who are you? Preacher, tell us who you are. And then they came down to this, and they said, what sayest thou? Who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Now, in so doing, they closed in on John, and they put him on the spot. And they said, listen, you're not this, you're not this, you're not this, you're not this. Now, for goodness sake, man, tell us who you are. What sayest thou of thyself? Now, friends, had John been a proud man, had John had that disease called self-importance, man, he could have had a field day. Right? He could have had a field day. What sayest thou of thyself? Well, now John could have said, well, gentlemen, you've asked for it, and now you'll get it. I happen to be a priest. A priest? Come on. Right. I'm a priest. And John would have been telling the truth. John would have been telling the truth because his father was a priest. Therefore, he was a priest. You see, as I said the other morning, the priests were successional. Prophets weren't. So John, officially, legally, was a priest. He could have said, my father was a priest in the temple. His name was Zacharias. Boy, priest? Didn't know you were a priest. What in the world are you doing down here in the Jordan Valley? Why aren't you up there in Jerusalem offering sacrifices and so on? That is not what God gave him. That's not the ministry that God gave that man. I said the other day, and I repeat, they had too many priests already. They didn't need any more priests, but they did need a prophet. Right? And so John could have said, well, I'm a priest. Not only that, gentlemen, but I am the child of a miracle birth. A what? I am the child of a miracle birth. I can see the reporters reaching for their pens on that one. What do you mean by that? Well, my parents were very elderly when I was born, and beyond any natural expectation of becoming parents, and not only that, gentlemen, but an angel came down from heaven and announced to my mother that she was going to have me as her son. And not only that, but my name was given before I was born, and my name was arranged up there in heaven and communicated through an angel, and the angel can... I can see the reporters reaching for their pens on that one. Now we've got the scoop. Now we've got the story about this fella. Now we've got him. Man, he has got a pedigree. He has got a background. What sayest thou of thyself? John could have dished out to those reporters from the Jerusalem Post. He could have dished out a tremendous story that would have made the headlines the next day. For after all, he did have a story. And after giving them that, John could have said, well, gentlemen, you want some pictures now, I'm sure. Where do you want me to stand? He could have. And John's picture could have been blazoned in the Jerusalem Post the next morning with a great story of his great and illustrious background. But John was a very self-effacing man. John's ministry was marked by humility. And when they said, what sayest thou of thyself, instead of coming up with a dazzling story, he said, gentlemen, I'm just a voice. A what? A voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm a voice for God. You can hear a voice, but you can't take a picture of a voice very well. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Not an echo. John wasn't an echo of someone else, but he was a voice for God. And he received his communications directly from heaven, and he communicated those words, those messages flowed through him. And God took the voice of this strange man, and God spoke with tremendous impact upon the nation of Israel, and he woke them out of their long religious sleep of indifference. John was a voice. I repeat, in so saying, we have something of the self-abnegation, something of the self-denial of this man of God. And that, by the way, is one of the absolute indispensable requisites to being used by the Most High. A voice for God. The Lord's looking for voices today. Do you believe that God still speaks to men? Do you now? Oh, you say, of course. We believe that he spoke in times past. No one doubts for a moment that he spoke through Moses and Isaiah and David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets of old. And he spoke through the apostles in the New Testament era. Sure he spoke. But that isn't the question I ask. Do you believe that he still speaks to folks today? Yes, we do. Well, how does he speak? Well, you see, he shouts from the skies. No, he doesn't. How does God speak today? Well, I'll tell you, he writes texts on clouds with magic markers. No, he doesn't. Crazy talk. God doesn't speak, my friends, by writing on the skies, writing texts. He doesn't speak to men by shouting down from heaven with thunderous tones as at Sinai of old, and yet God does speak. How does God speak today? Well, he speaks sometimes in circumstances. Sometimes he crowds us. And when we become spiritually deaf, Sometimes he may put me on a sick bed. Sometimes he may allow me to have an accident. Sometimes circumstances become black and forbidding and I lose my job or I lose my health or I lose my friends or I lose something else. And it's like, that's the only way he can get my ear. And he puts me on my back so that the only thing I can do is look up and say, speak, Lord, for thy sir, you're speaking to me. Trouble is we're so deaf we don't get the message even then. And we look at secondary causes. And we look at secondary things and said, if I hadn't eaten that, or if I hadn't gone here, or if I hadn't done this, then I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in. Learn to look beyond secondary causes to the source. After all, if you're in the family of God, if you've been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross, you are in the family of God. God's your Father and you're His child, and He wants to speak to you and me. That He speaks in various ways. Read Job 33 and see how He spoke in those days. He still speaks, but He usually speaks to us through one another. Through one another. He speaks to me through you, and He speaks to you through me. And we need to hear His voice. Of course, we have to assess and prove all things. But when the Lord speaks, He usually uses a human voice. A human voice. You know, there's a beautiful thing in Acts 15. Don't turn to it, but just let me tell you. Just let me relate to it in passing. In Acts chapter 15, Peter said this, and they were having a big fuss over the circumcision question, you know, on the 15th of Acts, and the church got together and all the leaders got together, and the question was this, well, shall we receive these uncircumcised Gentiles into the fellowship of the church? After all, the church began with Jews. And here the gospel was spilling out to these Gentiles, these pagans, and some were saying, well, we'll receive them only on the condition that they become Jews, that they be circumcised, keep the law of Moses, and adhere to all the rules and regulations and so on, then we'll accept them. And they looked on Christianity as a kind of a graft into Judaism, instead of something that was dynamic and new. But anyhow, Peter said this. Then rose up Peter, after much disputing. Oh man, I see a hot meeting there. After much disputing, Peter rose up, and he said to them, men and brethren, you know how that God, a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. The Gentiles should hear the gospel by my mouth. That's referring to Peter's trip to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, and he wanted to hear the gospel. He wanted to know how to be saved. An angel came down from heaven and said, Cornelius, you have a burdened heart, you have an anxious heart, you want to be saved. I'll tell you what to do. Send to Joppa, 30 miles to the south. There's a man named Peter there, and he'll come and tell you words whereby you must be saved. You know, every time I read that in the 10th of Acts, I marvel. I marvel because of this. Had I been Cornelius, I'd have said to the angel, look, you come from the throne room of the Most High, yes. Well, then you tell me how to be saved. Don't bother with Peter. He's got a lot of hang-ups about coming to Gentiles anyway. You'll have to argue with him a long time before he'll come. You tell me. You come from the throne of God. You tell me the way of salvation. The angel would have said, I'm sorry, but I can't do it. I can't do it. Angels cannot communicate the gospel. You see, they've never known what sin is. And consequently, they know nothing about salvation from sin. Jesus our Lord did not die for angels. He died for you and me. He died for lost, sinful human beings. And angels don't need salvation. And Jesus didn't provide salvation for sinless angels. And they cannot communicate the gospel. And so the angel said, send for Peter. And Peter was down there in Joppa on the housetop, you know. And the Lord had to let the sheep down three times and argue with Peter before he could get him on his feet and get him on his way. And finally, Peter went in obedience to the Holy Spirit, and he came to Cornelius, and he told Cornelius and his crowd the whole story of salvation. And Peter later says, God chose my mouth. Isn't that amazing? God chose my mouth that the Gentiles should hear me. I was a voice for God. And you know, friends, as we go away tonight or whenever it is from this festival, let me remember the Lord wants to use my mouth. My goodness sakes, you wouldn't think he'd want to use our mouths. Our mouths used to be used in profanity. Our mouths used to be used in bitterness and cursing and perhaps telling off color jokes and all the rest of it. He wants to use my mouth to tell the glories of his name and the virtues of his son and the gospel of his grace. I am a voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist's ministry was marked as a prophet. There's a big difference, beloved, between a prophet and a teacher. Now, I don't want to go into something deep, but there's a difference between a teacher and a prophet. There are two distinct gifts in the New Testament. A teacher appeals more to the intellect. The prophet to the conscience. You say, well, you've left me. I don't understand what you mean by that. Look, a teacher is a man who can set forth the truth logically and in sequence and clearly and set the truth before me so that I can understand it. For example, the teacher might teach me what the Bible teaches about prayer. I'm a little confused about prayer, let us suppose. I don't quite understand all the ramifications of prayer, but a teacher sets it forth and makes it very, very clear and simple. And I say, oh, now I understand it. I understand the place of prayer and the problems of prayer and all the rest of it. The prophet is the man who comes along, and the prophet says, Tatham, you understand about prayer? Yes, I say, I think I do now. I was confused before, but now I understand. The prophet says, look, since you've come to know about prayer, are you praying more? Are you getting answers to your prayer, brother? Are you taking seriously this matter of prayer? And he probes. The prophet goes to the conscience, and he makes me feel uncomfortable. And he upsets me. You remember when the Lord Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? Talked to her about worship and so on. And then he interrupted and he said, go call your husband. And then he interrupted and he said, go call your husband. He said, I don't have any husband. He said, that's right. That's right. You've got five of them. You've had five of them. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Woo! She shrank back. He pulled the mask right off. And there she was, fully exposed before him. What did she say? When she got her breath, she said, Mister, you're a prophet. She didn't say you're a teacher. You're a prophet. See, that's what the work of the prophet is. And that was the ministry and the gift of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's ministry was noted for its authority. He didn't come with an apology. John the Baptist didn't peddle opinions. John the Baptist dished out convictions. John the Baptist came with the authority of the living God. And then, his ministry was also marked by simplicity. Oh, I'm so glad of that. Praise the Lord for the simplicity. He talked about chaff and wheat. And he talked about fire, bonfires, and granaries, and harvesting, and axes, and trees, and fruits, and so on. John the Baptist spoke in simple terms so everybody could understand him. Sunday school teacher. Preacher. Personal worker. Cultivate simplicity. Don't talk about the philosophic concept of the Mosaic cosmogony in reference to the inspiration that it draws from the Chaldaic Code of Hammurabi. Don't talk like that. Don't talk like that. Use simplicity. Simple language. Jesus Christ our Lord did. Talk simply. This marked John the Baptist. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I'm just a voice. Let me be a voice for my God and for my Lord in the days to come. But then, in John chapter 10, we have what the people said about John. Ha-ha. We've had what John said about himself. Now in John chapter 10, what the people said about him. And this is more important than what he said about himself. In the end of verse chapter 10 of John's Gospel, it says, many resorted unto Jesus and said, John did no miracle. John did no miracle. Hey, isn't that surprising? The greatest prophet born of women, and he never did a miracle. And you know, friends, I'm kind of glad the Lord put that in because it brings John right down on our own level. Sometimes we look at these great prophets in the Old Testament that did such spectacular things as though they're way up there in the dizzy heights somewhere and I live down here and I just live an ordinary humdrum life. Listen, John did no miracle. John did no miracle. But everything, all things that John spoke of this man were true, beautiful, chapter 10 and 41. Everything that John said about Jesus Christ was true. This is the testimony of the people. And I say, well, how do you know that? Oh, they say, that's easy, because we came and we found out for ourselves. You see, when they came to Jesus Christ, they came on the recommendation of John. John had said, there's the Lamb of God. There's the Messiah. There's the Deliverer. There's the Savior. And people said, oh, good. And they left John, and John preached his congregation away from himself. And John lost members for his church when he pointed people away from himself to Jesus Christ. And when they came to Jesus Christ and they found in him the satisfaction and the joy and the reality of the Savior, they said, oh, John, you were right. You were right. You didn't overdraw the picture at all. Sometimes when people are recommended to us, you know, and given such a high build-up, you've all had that experience. You find out afterward that they have feet of clay. May have heads of gold, but feet of clay. And they're not all that you expected. And you feel let down. You feel let down. Someone recommends to you a doctor, a surgeon. And you may undergo surgery. And it may not be quite successful. And you're disappointed. Perhaps you're more disappointed when you get the bill at the end of the month. But at any rate, when they came to the Savior, they said, John, you were right. Everything you said about Jesus Christ was true, because we've experienced it. He's become real in our lives. He satisfied our hearts. Everything you said about him was true. I don't know how many of you remember Dr. Pettengill. Dr. William Pettengill was a great Bible teacher years ago in Philadelphia. I know him, and he had a great ministry. And when he died, well, if you were to go down to Wilmington, Delaware, you'd see his gravestone out there in the cemetery somewhere, and on the gravestone it says, William Pettengill, born so-and-so, died so-and-so. And then underneath, these words, they heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. That's a quote from the Gospel of John. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I'd like to have that on my gravestone, if it were true. They heard him speak, and they followed him. No. They heard him speak, and they joined his church. No. They heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They said John did no miracle, but everything that he said about Jesus was true. That's what the people said about John, and they couldn't have paid him a higher compliment. But now, lastly, what did the Lord say about John? After all, that's what counts. Not what I say about myself. Not what the people say about me. What does the Lord say about me? John's in prison. I said a few moments ago that John was in prison, not for any crimes that he himself had committed, but because of the vicious charge of that unprincipled woman who had gotten into Herod's life. You know, John loved Herod, but Herod was living in adultery with another woman. And John, being the straight-shooting prophet that he was, John said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to be living with that woman. That must have taken a lot of courage and sand and grit for him to go to a king. And he said as it were to Herod, get that woman out of your life. And when Herod told Herodias, she replied by saying to Herod, you get that man out of your life and get him out quick. And she, that devil-possessed woman, plotted and conspired against him until she had John the Baptist's head on a platter, on a plate, dripping bloody head that had been severed from his body by the headsman's axe. But it was just before this that John was in prison. How long he'd been languishing in that miserable dungeon of Macarius, I don't know. But when John was sitting there, brooding, he was thinking. And he called two of his disciples one day to him, and he said, listen, men, I want you to go out and contact Jesus Christ and ask him if he's really the Messiah. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Oh, friends, what do you read into that? What do you read into that? It's so very, very easy for us to pick up stones and hurl them at John the Baptist and say, you old doubter there. What's wrong with you? Didn't you point this man out as the Lamb of God, as the Messiah, so on? And now you're asking such a question as that. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You know, friends, I don't believe that John knew the whole story. John lived on the other side of Pentecost. John lived on the other side of Calvary. John the Baptist was looking for the Lord Jesus to come as a mighty, mighty king who was going to establish his authority on the earth and who was going to take his broom, as it were, and sweep the Roman Empire into hell and was going to clean the deck and clean house and give Israel the ascendancy. He had overlooked certain scriptures in the Old Testament, he thinks, that said that before the crown came the cross, and before the Feast of Tabernacles would have to be the Feast of the Passover, and before they had a Joshua to lead them into Canaan, they had to have a Moses to lead them out of Egypt. He missed that. The sufferings of Christ preceded the glories that should follow. John the Baptist, I think, didn't get the whole story. And in prison he sent, and the messengers came to the Lord Jesus, and they said, "Our master in prison there, John, who's your cousin. John asked us to ask you a question, Master. Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the King? Was he a little bit previous and presumptuous when he said that you were the Lamb of God and you were the King? He sent us to ask you that." Oh, friends, when I think of that, the Lord Jesus, how did he react to that? I know how I would have reacted to that, folks. I'd have said to those two messengers, "You go back and tell that old backslider there in jail that..." You know, it's been very easy to do that. "What's wrong with that fellow? How dare he doubt?" The Lord didn't talk like that at all. He never does. He said, "Go show John again." I need to be shown again. Don't you? "Go show John again the things that you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Now, this is strange. Why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Way, of course I'm the Messiah, of course I'm the King, go and tell him yes"? The answer is yes. The Lord didn't do that. The Lord pointed to his works. Why? Because his works were the accreditation. His works were the validation of who he was. In the Old Testament, the 35th of Isaiah, it said that when the Messiah came, he would be attested, he would be confirmed by a display of miraculous power that no other prophet had ever exhibited. "Then shall the deaf hear, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame man shall leap in his heart," and so on and so forth. You know, comes out in Handel's Messiah, doesn't it? Beautiful prophecy in the 35th of Isaiah. And these were to be the earmarks, the identifying marks of the Messiah. And Jesus Christ pointed to his works. And he said, "Has any other prophet done these things?" You see, these were the supportive evidences of who he was. And then he added these words. After giving this recitation, as it were, he said, "And blessed is he, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be stumbled in me." Now, I want to leave that with you this morning. Blessed is he who shall not be stumbled in me. Do you see what I see there? Do you see what I see there? He pointed to his works. He said, "Go back to the prison and tell John what you see and hear." And in that same hour, the Lord cleansed a lot of lepers, and he raised a lot of dead folks, and he opened a lot of blind eyes. Now he said, "Go back and tell John." That'll do it. That'll convince him. And then he said, "Blessed is he who is not stumbled in me." That's a missing beatitude, beloved. What's that mean? I think the Lord was saying, "John, you can't understand it." "No," John says, "I can't understand it." I think John's reasoning was something like this, beloved friends. He was saying, "Well, if he's the Messiah, and if he's the King, and I'm his forerunner, what in the world am I doing here in jail? I understand that his popularity is waning, that his star is setting, that he's not nearly so popular as he was.
I understand that the hierarchy are ganging up against him, and opposition is arising on all hands, and this doesn't seem to fit. And if I'm his forerunner, what am I doing in jail here? Why doesn't he come and get me out? If he's doing all these miracles, why doesn't he get me out of here? He hasn't even visited me. He hasn't even visited me. You see, you can understand, my friend, some of the clouds that settled in upon him. And then the Lord said, go and tell him not to be stumbled. Blessed is he who shall not be stumbled by me. In other words, tell John that I'm in full control. Tell John that I'm in full control. And the program isn't derailed. The purposes of God have not been torpedoed by these little setbacks. I'm in charge. I'm in control. Tell John that when he cannot trace my hand, he must trust my heart. And that's a word for you and me. You and I are going back from this festival and going back tomorrow to the old grind. Huh? Uh-oh. We're going back to the office, the shop, the old grind again. And we're going to, well, we come down off the mount. We come down into the valley. And here we are facing the same old problems, you know, same old pressures and circumstances, and they may be even worse than when we left them last week. And we say with Peter, let's build three tabernacles and stay here forever. Amen? Let's just perpetuate this conference and forget all about it out there. Let's just keep on shouting hallelujah and singing the songs and praising the Lord, and we'll just stay here. Let the world go to hell if they want to. We're having a great time. You know? You know, you feel like that. You feel like that. But you know, we've got to remember that there's a valley as well as a mountaintop. And back there in the valley, there may be a prison. There may be pressures and all the rest of it. The Lord says, blessed is he that's not stumbled in me. I'm in control. When I fly sometimes, and we run into turbulence, and the plane begins to heave and to pitch, and you know, sometimes I feel like going up into the cockpit and saying to the captain, move over. Move over, man. I can handle this better than that. What on the earth are you doing shaking us all up like that? What a downright fool to talk like that. What do I know about an airplane? I know nothing whatever about it. The captain says, trust me. I'm in command, and I'm trusting the tower. I don't know anything about flying, but they say that when you get away up there, you got to trust the tower. Trust the tower, and not your own feelings, and not your own senses. You think you're going this way, and trust the tower. And my friends, that's the key to all steady Christian living. Trust the tower. Keep your antenna up. Keep in touch with God. And blessed is he that shall not be stumbled in me. The Lord is in charge. His purposes will never fail. The devil and all the hosts of hell cannot derail his purposes. And they're moving on to that glorious consummation when he that shall come will come and will not tarry. When our Lord Jesus Christ will come down the shining way with a sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth. And he'll come and he'll take charge of all the consolidated forces of evil. When he'll take the beast and catch him red-handed and the false prophet and hurl him into the lake of fire. And he'll sweep the decks of every foe that has defied his authority. And Jesus shall reign where the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. And our hearts say, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. His program is fixed, and he wants to use you and me as his voice as we go on and trust him and obey him and give him all that we have. May it be so for his name's sake. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. We bless thee, O God, our Father, for this delightful Sunday morning, the quiet, the calm, the atmosphere, the joy that we have in thee. The reality of knowing thee and knowing thy blessed Son. We thank you that you have not left us, Lord Jesus, orphans. They always come to us in the person of your Spirit. We thank thee for the Spirit and the Word. Keep us in balance. Keep us, we pray thee, from getting into doubting castle and give us, Lord, a greater appreciation of the fact that thou art in control. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Bless us, we pray thee now, and in the services to follow, for thy dear name's sake. Amen.